Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
All right. You know, listening to those songs, thank you, Cheryl, Mary, and the band. After doing this lesson, these songs mean so much more to me. Did they to you this morning? I've been singing that all those years. You know, a few memories came back to me. One of them, when we were singing Nothing But the Blood, I was raised in the church, and I was in children's choir, and I had my little robe, and we would have church, and we would sing Nothing But the Blood. And I remember that, every word of it, and it meant something then. But, oh, it means so much more the more I walk with the Lord. And who will ascend to the mount? Will you think about that now, next time, after doing our study? And just all of them so beautiful. There was one chorus as I was working on this study, and it was sung years ago, an old chorus, "Commune with me, commune with me. I'll meet you between the cherubim. Commune with me." And it said, "I'll meet you there. I'll meet you there." Kathy Koop would know it. She used to sing it. And between the wings of the cherubim, "I'll meet you there." "Abide with me," is that one of them too? And it just kept going over in my head like, oh, that's really what we were saying at the time. So I am excited to be here. And we are going to go very quickly through this. There was a lot to cover, for sure. Let's pray. Lord, we just are so in awe of your word. And Lord, it is such double delights for me, and I'm sure everyone here, when we see you, Jesus, in every part, every aspect of what we've studied. Your fingers are all over it. The person you are is all over it. Your works are all over it. So Lord, as I empty myself, I pray now, Lord, that you would speak to the women. You know what they need to hear. You know where they're at. So, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that by the power of your Holy Spirit that we would not be the same women as when we came in, Lord. We want to see Jesus. And, Lord, we are so excited that you want to dwell with us. Imagine that thought, but you do, and you took very great lengths to do that. So now we give you this morning, Lord, in Jesus' precious, precious name. Amen. Well, we're going to go just a little bit over review. Remember, Melanie last week left us kind of on a cliffhanger, or the Mount Sinai. And, you know, I was talking to Leah last week, too, and we were kind of giggling about how many times the Lord called Moses up and down that mountain. And did you guys notice that in your study? Up and down, up and down. And if you read some of the chapters that we weren't even called to read, it was a lot of times. Now, he was probably some 80 years old at the time. He didn't complain, did he, that we know of? And he went up and down, and a lot of times he voluntarily went, "I'm going to go talk to the Lord," as we'll see. But you know what? He probably loved being there in the presence of the Lord, don't you think? Because he ran, or he walked, or he went every time the Lord called him. So we left off in chapter 19, and that was where the Lord was speaking to Moses, and he said, "Now give these instructions to the people of Israel." Now, I'm going to be jumping all over, but I do have some graphics that'll be up, so so the Lord said, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I brought you to myself and carried you on eagle's wings. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure." I like that translation. It's my own possession, but he calls it special treasure. "From among all the nations of the earth." And then almost with a wink or a PS, he says, "And by the way, the earth belongs to me." So he's always reinforcing to these Israelites, okay, you're going to be my own special possession. You are going to be in place of all the other nations around that live on the earth. And by the way, I made the earth. And we're going to look more into that from where they came from. Now Moses goes down, he tells the people this, and what is their response altogether? They say, "We will certainly do everything the Lord asks of us." Oh boy, as we're going to be reading, you know, they probably meant it at the time. But the Lord knew, and Moses had to find out too, through a lot of trial and a lot of things, that they said those things, but they weren't going to do them, were they? What really struck me this week, what stood out, and there were many things in your lesson, there was so much, and I was just talking to Leah, and she said there was so much more I could have put in that lesson. So it was just looking at it and the heavy weight of it, it's amazing. But what struck me, and Melanie said last week, I love you, I love you, I love you, that the Lord said to his people. And oh, I see that too. But what struck me more was that he wanted to dwell with them. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to tabernacle with them. That was amazing, and that was what reverberated over and over in my mind. Sue, I want to dwell with you. And that's how I read that, and it was just amazing. Because you see, God never wanted to live in separation because of sin. Remember when we talked back in the garden and how when Jesus was walking in the garden going, where are you? Where are you? And immediately when he's had to expel him from the garden, but before that he said, I'm going to destroy one day and crush the head of the enemy. I'm going to do that. Because remember before the foundations of the world, he already had redemption in mind because he wanted to dwell with his people. And because what Jesus did on the cross, he dwells in us. How much do we think about that? It's amazing. So the Lord tells Moses, go tell the people to purify themselves, to be cleansed, because I'm going to tell them this covenant. I'm going to tell them the terms of a covenant. It's going to be the Ten Commandments. So get ready and set up boundaries. They can't pass these boundaries. Set up these boundaries around the Mount Sinai. They can't cross over them. If they cross over them, they will surely die. And can you imagine it? This mountain is smoking. There is the thunder, the lightning. It's quaking. It was an awesome and I'm sure very scary thought. As Melanie said last week, they wanted Moses to go talk to the Lord. They didn't really want to themselves. It was awesome. It was scary. And I kind of get that at that time. So they made these boundaries. And I would think they'd go, well, I'm not going any farther anyway. No worry about that. So Moses goes back up to the mountain. Again, and they're talking, and the Lord says, Moses, go down and tell those people not to cross that boundary. And here's the funny thing about that, is Moses answers and goes, but Lord, the people can't come up in the mountain. You already told them not to. It's like Moses is saying, well, you told them once, they'll never try to do anything. They won't disobey you again. You already told them not to cross the boundary. They're not going to. Oh boy, Moses had a lot to learn at this time too. And just shows the long-suffering of the Lord, reminding again and again how much he loved him and warning them, and when they'd sin, calling him back to himself. But he brings Moses up there and says, now go down, tell him don't cross that boundary. Interesting, right? So in chapter 20 is where we see the Lord give the Ten Commandments. But before the Ten Commandments start, in verse 2 of chapter 20, the Lord reminds him and says, I'm the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in Egypt. By grace, God brought those people out. They didn't deserve it, really. They were an unruly people. And he's telling them, okay, here's the Ten Commandments. But before that, he says, I'm the Lord your God. I'm him. It's like he's saying, because I brought you out of slavery, because you're my people, my very own special possession, this is how I want you to respond to this grace that I've given you. It's not a bunch of rules that are refining and restrictive and legalistic. I want you to respond in grace to these because these are what are going to cause you to live a good life and be under my protection. So in chapters 20 through 23, we have the Ten Commandments and the terms of the covenant. Now we have to remember these Israelites had been in Egypt for 400 years. 400 years is a long time. That would be like, if from today, that would be the pilgrims coming over. That's a lot of history in 400 years. It's short in the big picture, but it's a long time for the Israelites to be in a pagan country. Even though they had called on the Lord to help them and to get them out of Egypt when they were being so abused, they were still very immersed in their culture, weren't they? Egypt, as we know, had many idols, many gods, each one representing. They had gods of fertility, the god of rain, the god of prosperity, god of health, all of those things. It was common, and they lived in this culture for 400 years. They couldn't help but to have been affected by it. So when God told them to worship him and to believe in him, you know, at first it was probably like, well, we can just add another god to our tool belt, and he's been doing pretty good so far. He parted the Red Sea, and he's done some pretty amazing things. He could be top of the list, but he could have been one of many gods to them at this time so early on. The trouble came when the Lord said, worship me only, didn't he? The trouble started. And it took him 40 years to kind of figure it out. And even after that, the Lord was continually telling him about only worshiping him. And you know what? He whispers that in our ear today too, to wherever you are and wherever you're sitting and whatever pulls at your attention more. He says, worship me only. Just worship me. All the other things should pale in comparison. I don't want anything to come between this relationship because I want to dwell with you. I want my presence there, and I don't want sin to separate us in any way. So the Lord gives the Ten Commandments and the Book of the Covenant, which is civil laws, laws concerning servants, murder, manslaughter, laws concerning violence, even animal kind of control, laws, slander, kindness. He also sets in the three annual feasts. It's a bit. But remember, they're moving a whole nation of 2 million people, and they were to be set apart from all the other nations. There had to be laws, or it would be crazy. It wouldn't work. And of course, in Leviticus, you had to have health laws. It would be this huge camping trip, and can you imagine? They had to have those kind of rules. You wonder how Moses took all this down. Was it supernaturally? Or did he write really, really fast? I don't know. But you know, the first 40 years of his life, he was schooled in Egypt by the best. And he was brilliant. And he was trained and taught. And you know, the Lord can use anything in our lives. Even in our Egypt, even maybe those years we think are wasted, what? God can turn them for good and use them for his kingdom. And I see that here. Because Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and he wasn't just a desert rat, really. He was trained, and he knew, and he was schooled. Interesting, huh? And God used that, I'm sure. So in chapter 24, we see Moses comes down, and he tells the people the words of the Lord. And again, what did the people respond? All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. As the Lord is telling, this is what the Lord said, this is what we've got to do. So the next morning, Moses builds an altar, and then he builds 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. They offer burnt offerings, peace offerings, and offered an oxen to the Lord. Moses he has two basins. He puts blood in one basin and blood in the other, and he sprinkles blood on the altar. Then he takes the Book of Covenant and reads it to the people again and again. What do they say? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and they add on it, and we'll be obedient. So the Lord took the blood out of the second bowl, and he said, this blood confirms the covenant the Lord has made with you in giving you these laws, and he sprinkled them like this. Sounds very foreign to us and very different, doesn't it? So why the blood? You know, if the people could have obeyed those laws, and the Lord knew he couldn't. The law was a schoolmaster bringing us to Christ, wasn't he? And so he knew they couldn't keep it. So he's sprinkling the blood. He's sealing this covenant. Because he wanted so much to dwell with those people, there had to be a covering, and it had to be blood. And he sprinkled it then and there on those people. Because it was going to be by that covered their sins. Because they could not possibly keep this law. They couldn't, but God still wanted to dwell with them and have this fellowship with them. This is a God that we are studying about that wants to live with his people. Another interesting thing that I found, a little side note, but in chapter 24, verse 9, it said, then Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, pretty good, huh? And 70 of the leaders, I probably didn't do one of those names right, they went up to the mountain, and there they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet, there seemed to be a pavement of brilliant sapphire as clear as the heavens. And though Israel's leaders saw God, he did not destroy him. In fact, they shared a meal together in God's presence. Did any of you guys catch that section there? A Jesus sighting, perhaps? We really don't know, and commentators are so mixed in it, and I read many of them, and some just think it might have been an image, a very obscure form of some kind. Others do believe, in fact, it was Jesus having a meal with them. Now, I'm no theologian, but I personally would like to think that it was Jesus. He always liked to eat with people. He was always having meals with people. Even in Revelation, it says, behold, I'll stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in with him and dine with him and him with me. I'm not trying to show you scripture to prove my point. I don't have one and I don't know, but it's just kind of a happy thought for me that maybe Jesus was up on that mountain sharing a meal with those men. Right in the middle of this, I just find that really interesting. So after this meal, the Lord calls Moses up alone, even higher. This guy, he's climbing even higher. And Moses stays up there 40 days and 40 nights, doesn't he? And here in chapter 25 is when the Lord gives Moses very specific instructions for a tabernacle to be built. And as you read, and it's almost one of those that you do kind of want to skip because it is so detailed, every color, every form of metal, every dimension of how it is to be built. And I'm sure Moses, again, was writing away how amazing that is when you look at it. A dwelling place. The Lord wanted this tabernacle. A dwelling place. The word dwell means to settle down among, live among his people. Do you see even the heart of God in this? In the midst of these people, in the middle of the desert, he wants a dwelling place to dwell with his people. God used a tabernacle to show that he chose himself to live among them. He wasn't a God that was far away. He was a God who remained so close. Remember, they were his own chosen possession. And you know, if you are a child of God today, do you know that you are God's special treasure? No matter what the world's told you, no matter what maybe some of your parents have told you, or mean children growing up, or your spouse, no matter what you have been told, God tells you you are his own special treasure, possession. You're his alone. I want you to remember that today. In whatever situation you're in, you are called by name. He knows the number of hairs on your head, and you are his special possession. Oh, I love that. So here again, we see the Lord spending all this time with Moses, how to build it. He talks about, he starts in the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is, this acacia box overlaid with gold. The mercy seat with this solid gold lid on it and two cherubim and their wings touching. Outside of the most holy place is the holy place. And there are what? Three pieces of furniture in there. Bread of the presence, the golden lampstand, and the altar of incense. Outside, the bronze altar and the bronze basin. You had those diagrams on your lesson, and wasn't that helpful? On pages 2 and 3. In John 1:14, it says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word John used for dwelt in the Greek is putting up a tabernacle. Did you know that? It just means so much more to me now when I recite that verse. And you know, no doubt the Jewish people of that day, when they read or listened to the book of John, they would know exactly what the tabernacle was. It was where God's glory had dwelt. But here John is saying God's glory wasn't in the tabernacle, but it was in Christ Jesus. And we know how well that always went over with the religious leaders, don't we? But here's another one where it says that the Word became flesh and tabernacled. I love that, putting up a tabernacle. Now, Nancy Guthrie writes in her book, and she just kind of put forth, what if Jesus was a tour guide through the tabernacle? And I just jumped at that, and I loved it, and I changed it to make it mine a bit, but the idea is hers, and I really liked it. So we are going to take a little tour of the tabernacle, a little flyover, and we are going to imagine that Jesus is our tour guide. I don't mind tours, and I like to hear what's happening. My husband doesn't. He's like, I don't want a tour. I just want to walk it myself, and he'll walk through. And I'm like, but wait, there's probably some really cool thing that... No, I don't. No, we're just going to go on through because there's so much you miss. Well, today Jesus is going to be our tour guide, showing us the tabernacle and how it points to him. Everything about it pointed to some aspect of his character, about his work. And you know what? This tabernacle really has no meaning apart from Jesus. It really doesn't. When he would take us through the courtyard, maybe he would point to the bronze altar and he would say, I offered myself once and for all. I'm the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. No more sacrifices of animals. That covered your sin, but never had the power like my blood to take your sin away. Never did. Would he point to the bronze basin and say, you don't have to wash yourself before coming to me. You don't have to purify and go through all this ceremonial stuff because my blood has, only my blood had the power to wash your sin away. No more do you have to do that. I would be like, yay, as I'm walking with him. I'd be so excited, like, oh, you're right. Oh, I'm so glad I live this side of the cross. And when we walked into the holy place and we saw the lampstand, can't you hear him saying, oh, Sue, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Wouldn't you just look at him and go, yes, you are. You're right. Would he point to the bread of presence there and say, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. That bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Would it all make sense now? Yeah, you are. Would he say, feed on me? I will provide for you. I will sustain you. And I would have to again say, yes, you are right. Yes, you are right. The altar of incense, where the incense would burn day and night and rise up as prayers to God, prayers of the people. And would he say, I'm the one interceding for you. I always live to make intercession for those who draw near to God through me. I'm the one. Remember when he told Peter, Peter, don't fear, I have prayed for you. Is he at the right hand of the Father ever making intercession for us? Is he doing that? Oh, yes, Lord, you are. Thank you that you're doing that. Thank you. Can you imagine for a moment that he really is praying for you? In that situation that you are praying to him, that he is before the Father interceding on your behalf? Who better? Who better to do that? Now, in between the holy place and the most holy place, there's a veil, some 4 inches thick, they said. It took many, many men to carry it when they would move. And this veil or this curtain separated those two sacred rooms. Now, at this point, did Jesus say, now, Sue, look, you can't go into the most holy place. Only the priest can do that and sprinkle blood on that atonement seat. Only that priest once a year. But Sue, do you remember? when I hung on the cross and shouted out and released my spirit, and at that moment, that was torn in two, this veil, from top to bottom. Sue, it was my flesh. When my flesh was torn, and when I gave up my spirit, that veil was torn in two, and now there is access into the Holy of Holies. What a God that once went to such great lengths to dwell with you and to dwell with me. We can have that direct access now, and with confidence, Lord, he says, I opened for you through the curtain, that is, through my flesh. I opened it. Jesus would take us into that most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant is, in that gold box with the law inside, the law that none of us could keep, the mercy seat where God would meet with them, and that priest every year going for the people and offering the sins. But there had to be blood spilt in there in order to cover it. And that's what the priest would do. This is a God that wants to dwell with his people. Once and for all, it says in Hebrew, he took into that most holy place, but not the blood of goats and calves. He took his own blood, and with it he secured our salvation forever. This God loves you so much, and he wants to dwell with you, and he wants you to come to him. Don't you love seeing Jesus in the tabernacle? Can't you just hear him saying, come in confidence to this throne room of grace and obtain mercy and grace in your time of need. Come. How many times have we heard that? And we're going to look at that again. So moving on in the next few chapters, the Lord is still giving all these instructions about this tabernacle to Moses. Remember, Moses is gone for 40 days, and the natives are getting restless. Now, just 40 days, remember, prior, as we talked about, when Moses has sealed them with the covenant and sprinkled them with blood, and they said everything the Lord tells us we will do. And then Moses went on to give them the Ten Commandments at that time, and the first commandment was what? It was do not worship what? Any other gods, right? So they're left alone under Aaron's care for 40 days. And what are they doing? They're telling Aaron, we got to make a God. We have to make a God that's going to lead us out of here because we don't know where Moses is. They want to add another God. And what's with Aaron? I don't know, because all of a sudden he's like, give me your gold. I didn't see him stand up and go, no, we can't do this. And didn't you just hear the commandments? And didn't you just... No, it's like, okay, give me the gold. Right then and there, and makes this golden calf. The people go right back to the pit they were brought out of. Oh, how often that happens when we get uncomfortable or we don't quite understand what the Lord is doing in their lives. We run right back and get on that hamster wheel over and over again. When the Lord has delivered us, he said, remember, I'm the God that brought you out. Remember that. But there they go back. And it says in verse 5 of chapter 32, when Aaron saw how excited the people were about the calf, interestingly, here's the funny part. He built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there's going to be a festival to the Lord. He's trying to do both, isn't he? He's completely trying to keep the people happy. Might be feeling a little convicted and guilty. So I'll make an altar to the Lord here. He had his feet in both camps, didn't he? He's trying to please them. What fellowship does light have with darkness? None. Can't do it. Bible says you will love one and hate the other, right? You know, so many times I have seen Christians and they've walked with the Lord maybe and they've gotten away. And they're Christians, they were raised Christians, but they love the world. And they love doing those things that the world is. And it is fun for a while, absolutely. But it always comes back to bite you. And then they're mad at God for the situation they've gotten themselves into. And I see it over and over again where you try to live both lives. And the Lord says, I love you too much. And you may go for a while, but I'm pulling you back. And each time I pull you back, it might be a little harder for you because you've gone down and down. And I've seen it take an emotional toll on people, a physical toll on people. And you know what I find, too, that carnal Christians or backslidden Christians, they think they're having fun. They're the most miserable. They are the most miserable people because they're so convicted and yet they're so pulled and drawn. And I kind of see this here with Aaron. It's like craziness. Trying to please both. Like, okay, Lord, here's the calf, but I'm going to build an altar for you. Isn't that funny? So the Lord tells Moses here, you better get down there. These people have defiled themselves. It says in verse 8 of 32, it says, they have already turned from the way I commanded them to live. Go down there, Moses, because I'm going to wipe them out. But Moses pleads with the Lord and says, don't do this. He intercedes for them. They didn't deserve it, yet Moses is there going, don't do this, Lord. Spare their lives. Interesting, the Lord kind of gave him a supernatural love. Now, when at the burning bush, Moses wasn't too thrilled to go with them. He didn't have a great love for them. But here we see that Moses is interceding on their behalf, and he did it over and over, didn't he? And the Lord doesn't destroy him. So Moses goes down with his stone tablets in his hand, written by the finger of God. And he sees what's going on, the feasting, the drinking, the sexual activity. He sees the golden calf. And when he was interceding, he probably had no idea how bad it was, because when he got down there, he was mad. And remember, we saw the movie, right? That's the one part I always remember, is throwing those down and this wild hair. And I remember that. And he was mad. Goes to Aaron and goes, what have you done? What are you thinking? You know, I mean, like, oops, I can just see him kind of going like that. Aaron, what are you thinking? Well, the next day Moses goes to the people and he says, you've committed a terrible sin. But I'm going to go back up to that mountain, because perhaps I can get forgiveness for you. I'm going to ask the Lord to forgive you. What a picture of Christ Moses is in so many ways, isn't he? Interceding on people that were stiff-necked and unruly. So Moses goes up to the mountain and he talks to the Lord, and the Lord tells Moses, okay, I promised them the land flowing with milk and honey, and I'm going to send an angel before you and they're going to drive out all the enemies. But I'm not going to travel with you, for they are a stubborn and an unruly people. And it says in this translation, if I'm with you guys 1 minute, I may destroy you. So Moses goes down and tells the people, and they're scared and they're mourning. They take off all their jewelry, never to be worn again. But Moses here sets up a tent. It's called a tent of meeting. It's not the tabernacle, but it was a tent of meeting outside of the camp. And Moses would go there and meet the Lord, which is interesting. Up the mountain, down the mountain, up the mountain. But he also had a tent of meeting where he would meet with the Lord. I would opt for the closer. But, you know, there is something where the Lord, we see Jesus that would go up in the mountain and be alone with the Lord. I don't know the complete significance of it, but the Lord wanted his full attention completely alone. I don't know, was there something in the journey up there? I don't know. But the Lord calls us sometimes to get away and to be alone. And sometimes it feels like a mountain that you're climbing. But he meets you there. And he works wonders in you. So he goes to this tent of meeting to meet with the Lord. And it says in verse 11 of chapter 33, inside the tent of meeting, and oh, I love this, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. I love that. Let me read it again. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Now, did Moses see him face to face? No, couldn't have. But it was like it. He was so close to the Lord, it was as if the Lord was speaking to him face to face. Moses was that close to the Lord, and he loved being in his presence, didn't he? As a man speaks to his friend, and as we kind of listen in on this conversation, we see that Oh, I desire that, though. And you know the good thing about that? We can have it. We can speak to the Lord. He is as near as right here as our breath. And he is constantly saying, come to me. Let's reason together. Come to me. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. My heart has heard you say, come and talk to me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming, it says in Psalms. Unbelievable in how we take it for granted that this God of the universe is saying, would you come talk to me? Come. So Moses is talking to the Lord here. And you know, I feel like Moses is getting a little nervous because the Lord said, I'm not going with you because if I go with you, I'm going to wipe you out. So Moses says, Lord, you've told me to take these people into the promised land, but you haven't told me who's going with me. Now, Lord, you call me by name, and you have told me that I have found grace in your sight. Show me your way. Show me what to do. He didn't want to go without the Lord. Years ago, when I was going through a hard trial, and I can remember where I was, and the room was kind of dark, and for just a few seconds in my mind, I heard, the Lord isn't with you. He has left you. It was the most terrifying few seconds until I got it back and was like, of course, that's not true. That's not, but I think the Lord allowed me just to feel a hint of what it would be like if his presence didn't go with me. And I think here Moses is getting a little nervous, like, well, what? You say you're not going with me? And Lord, show me your way. You're saying, I don't know who's going with me. And it's almost like the Lord was just waiting for Moses to say that because he says, oh, Moses, my presence will go with you. And I'm going to give you rest. It's almost like, relax. Moses, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to be there with you. He wants so much to be with his people. And Moses answers back as a man talks to his friend and says, if your presence doesn't go with me, don't let us move another step from this place. So many times when it's a hard decision, I have prayed, I said, Lord, you have to be in this. If your presence doesn't go with me through this, I don't want to go. I don't want to be there. I don't want to do that. I want you to go before me. I want to know you are in this with me and that this isn't just some crazy idea of mine. Lord, if your presence doesn't go with me, I don't want to go. May that be our prayer today. The Lord answered so quickly there, my presence will go with you, Moses. Oh, how eager the Lord is to dwell with us. So my question is, seeing how unruly these people are, seeing how unruly I can be or we all can be here, my question is why? I always go to the, well, how come? Why? Why did a God who is a holy God, loves perfection, lives in paradise, want to live among his people and right in here in the desert? And the simplest, yes, it's so profound, answer that comes to my mind is he just wants to bless him with his presence. He just wants to be with him. I don't know why. But he said that we were created for his good pleasure. He said that we are his delight. He said, no longer are you called forsaken, but you are called, I am married to you, and that my delight is in you. What kind of a God is that? That's an amazing God who loves us. You know, after Jesus ascended into heaven, 10 days later, God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, came and filled 120 believers. And from that 120 believers to today, those who believe, we have this incredible thing that God lives in us. And also being part of the church, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I take that for granted. We don't have to go to a tabernacle. He's right there living inside of us. We've come a long way from the tent where the Lord lived in the desert with his people. And we enjoy the Holy Spirit living in us. And you know, I can just hear him saying, even in Revelation, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. There will come a day we're going to look forward to, where we will see him face to face. It says he will live with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. Oh, for that day, and I know the Lord looks forward to that day. No more tears, no more sadness, and he will dwell among his people, and we will see him face to face. Let's pray. Lord, we are so in awe of this God who knows every one of our names. Lord, we are overwhelmed at your love, that you want to dwell with us. And Lord, if there are any here today that have a foot in both camps, any here today that want a little of you and a lot of the world, Lord, I know they're miserable. So Lord, I ask that they would recognize that you are saying, come to me. I want to live with you. I want to live inside you. I want to talk to you, friend to friend, face to face. So Lord, would you touch each one of these women right where they're at and speak to them. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you are in the Old Testament just as much as the New. Lord, that all of these symbols and shadows pointed to you and your ultimate sacrifice on the cross. Lord, for me. Lord, I can't understand, but I thank you. And we give this to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.